Can we guess? All right, back to the matter at hand. John chapter 15, we've finished up with chapter 14 last week. We'll pick up this morning in chapter 15, verse 1. The inspired word of God reads, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Let's pray. Now, Father, this is the time we've come to of reading your word and proclaiming its message and its truth. And if your truth is to go forth this morning, it'll be through the strength and the power of your Spirit who dwells within the hearts of your people. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you speak through your servant this morning and work in the hearts of those in whom you dwell, that they would be receptive, that they would hear the word. And not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. May these truths penetrate our hearts and our lives and change us, that we would leave this place today different than when we came in, knowing that we belong to a holy God and that we're in his presence. Pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, Jesus will make the seventh of the seven I am statements that John records in his gospel. We've seen those in the previous text in the previous weeks. Remember, this is the Last Supper that Jesus has just instituted. This is what's commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's preparing them for his departure. And in verse 31 of chapter 14 we saw last week, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go up from here." I believe they were leaving the upper room at that time and making their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he normally would go and pray at. And I believe it's at this time that he makes this seventh I am statement. Perhaps they were traveling still in the confines of the city of Jerusalem and maybe had seen and were close to a vineyard as they were leaving the city, or perhaps they were in view of the temple at this point when Jesus makes this miraculous statement. I say they were possibly in view of the temple because over the years the grapevine had become a symbol of national life for Israel. The emblem of a vine appeared on the coins that were minted in the Maccabean period. And also there at the temple itself, there was this huge gold grapevine that decorated the gates of the temple. The Jewish historian Josephus said that some of the grape clusters were the height of a man. Calmet's Bible Dictionary says this, "In the temple at Jerusalem, above and around the gate which led from the porch to the holy place, a richly carved vine was extended as a border and a decoration. The branches, tendrils, and leaves were of finest gold. The bunches of grapes hanging on them were of costly jewels. The vine must have had an uncommon importance and a sacred meaning in the eyes of the Jews." End quote. And sacred meaning it did have in the eyes of the Jews, because over and over in the Old Testament and where they got this emblem from and why this was a special meaning and had a special meaning to the Jewish people, in the Old Testament the vine was portrayed as representing God's people whom he had planted on the earth. Go back and read Psalm 80 sometimes. I'll just read you two verses from that blessed Psalm. Psalm 80 verses 8 and 9. Speaking of God, the psalmist writes, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt," speaking of Israel. He says, "You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land." The problem is that Israel, national Israel, never produced the fruit that the Lord desired. This is why Isaiah would later write of God's disappointing vineyard. He writes, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He," meaning God, "look for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help." And the fact that they did not produce the fruit that the Lord desired led Jeremiah, or led God, to say through the prophet Jeremiah, "Yet I had planted you," speaking to the nation, "I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned on me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" So with that background in mind, knowing that these Jewish men would understand the history and the analogy of that vine representing the people of God, Jesus comes along and says, "I am the fulfillment of all that symbol suggests." In other words, Jesus is basically saying here, "I am the true Israel of God. I am what God intended the people to be the manifestation of who God is to the world." One writer said, "Unlike the unfaithful nation of Israel, Jesus is the ideal realization of all that God intended for his people. Jesus is the epitome of what God wanted his people to be. Jesus brought forth the fruit that Israel failed to produce." Now, this is saying a lot. In fact, this entire passage, this entire from chapter 13 to chapter 17, there's so much in every individual verse and every individual section and passage, as we're trying to do this in sections. It's filled with countless eternal truths that will help you in your Christian walk to become more Christ-like in your journey with Him. So my struggle this morning is, how do I break this down and all of these great truths that Jesus is teaching, how do I break this down into a 30-minute sermon in order to feed His church? So I try to pick out 3 or 4, sometimes 5 or 6 simple truths out of each text, and trust that you'll continue to dig in your own private studies and in Sunday school and in different Bible study settings to dig even more into the word that I'm going to leave out even this morning. I'll try to pick up next week and maybe pick up some of the pieces that I left behind. 3 simple truths about the vine and the branches this morning that I trust God will help you to not only know Him more, but also help you to understand your responsibility to Him as His branch this morning. First of all, notice the contrast. The analogy that Jesus is using is that of a grapevine, which had great significance and importance to the Jewish people. And Jesus says that He Himself is the vine. And He says in verse 1 that the Father is the vine dresser. And He's going to indicate and point out that professing Christians are the branches. Verse 1 says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." That's pretty clear. There's no mistaking who He's talking about and what He's talking about here. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch, now He begins talking about the branches of the vine here, and this is the third element of this analogy that He's using. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 5, He's going to repeat the same thing. I am the vine, you are the branches, speaking to you, speaking to those 11 that are there with Him. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. First and foremost, in this contrast, in this analogy that Jesus is using, He's claiming once again deity. Let's not miss that. In the I am statement, ego a me, I am the vine. He's claiming to be not only our source of life, but also our sustainer of life. After all, a branch can't live by itself. A branch outside of a vine will not live. It's dead. There's nothing it's going to produce. There's nothing it's going to bear. There's nothing it's going to make on its own. So He's talking about in verse 2 here, 2 different types of branches. He mentions a branch that does not bear fruit, and He mentions a branch that does bear fruit. So notice the work of the vine dresser, that is the Father here. And that's what I want to point out in this point. And He's making this contrast of who is who in this analogy He's using. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, My Father is the vine dresser. Notice the work of the vine dresser for the branch that bears no fruit. Again, two different branches here. Notice the work of the vine dresser in the branch that bears no fruit. It says, verse 2, He takes you away. He takes away the branch that bears no fruit. Now, there's much debate here about who and what Jesus is referring to. I'll let you dig into that on your own in your own studies. Some say these are Christians. Some say these are not Christians. I believe, but based on what he's saying and what this is going to lead to and what he's implying and what's just happened with Judas that I'll get to in just a moment, these are not believers. These branches that bear no fruit are not true believers. These are those who have outwardly identified themselves with Christ. They've outwardly identified themselves with the church, but they've never by faith received Christ. They have all the outward appearances of being a branch, but they're a dead branch. They have no life in them. They've not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Judas is the prime example. From all the way back into chapter 13, he walked with the disciples for 3 years. When Jesus said to them in chapter 13 that one of you will betray me tonight, he looked so much like the other 11 that they couldn't tell which one it was. And they began to ask themselves, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And I believe Jesus brings this up at this point for that very reason. They had just witnessed what a dead branch would be like. He produces no fruit. He served in ministry. He did the things the others did. He looked the part, but there was no life in him. And what Jesus is going to point out here is the Father, the vine dresser, will take those branches away. Now notice the work of the vine dresser in the branch that does bear fruit. He says he prunes you. He says he purges you, your translation may say. Verse 2. That every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, what does that mean? He prunes you back. Verse 2, he says prunes or purges. Verse 3, it says he cleanses. He says you are already clean. These come from the same Greek word. They have the same meaning, prune and clean, here in verses 2 and 3. It means to clean or to purge or to prune. So what he's saying here is that you, if you are a true branch of the true vine and you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune you back so you will bear more fruit, just as a farmer would prune back his plants so that they could receive more sunlight and grow stronger and grow tastier. Spiritually speaking, the instrument God uses to prune his children is the Word. I'm going to tie all this together now. Stay with me. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Now let's keep in mind the Bible, God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts away at your hearts. It pierces your hearts. So God's way of pruning us, in other words, God's way of getting rid of those things that are hindering our growth, God's way of getting rid of those things that prevent us from bearing the testimony of Christ and being more Christ-like to the world, is to cut those things away through the truth of His Word. All things that are not Christ-like, anything that is not Christ-like in our life that will keep us from bearing the fruit for the glory of God, He's going to cut away with His Word. Now listen, that hurts, doesn't it? When God prunes you, when God cuts away, what He's doing, He's cutting away the old self. And He's taken away all the old things in your life that's not like Christ. And He's taking those things away from you. That hurts because that leads to conviction. You read the Word, you're in the Word, you read of things that shouldn't be a part of your life, you come under Holy Spirit conviction to repent of those things. And that means you've got to acknowledge to the vine dresser that, Lord, I'm not Christ-like. There's still my old self in here. There's still that old temper. That's still that old way of thinking, that way of life, that ungodly lifestyle, those things that I need to get rid of. And that hurts. And it pierces our hearts, and it's painful. But it's vitally necessary that we could bear not just fruit, but bear more fruit. And he's going to say in verse 5, much fruit. So bearing fruit, as it says in verse 8, glorifies God. When the branches bear fruit. In other words, when they bear witness of Christ, when they bear the life of Christ, it glorifies the vine dresser, and that should be our desire. So the contrast is that. This is just setting the stage. This is setting the platform for what everything else he's going to say. Look, Jesus is the vine. The Father's the vine dresser. There are two different types of branches. And the vine dresser desires for his branches to bear fruit. For the dead vines that bear no fruit, he takes away. There's no life in them. They're not a part of the vine. Those who bear fruit, those who do have the life of the vine in them, in other words, those who have been regenerated and have the life of Christ in them, true believers, Christians, he prunes and he cleanses with his word in order to accomplish the purpose of allowing them or causing them to bear even more fruit. That's the contrast. Now notice the command in verses 4 and 5. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now Jesus, the vine, tells us, his branches, to abide in him. This word abide, I looked up, it occurs 11 times in chapter 15. 11 times he mentions abiding in him. 40 times in John's gospel he mentions abide. 27 times in John's three epistles he mentions abide. Now if it's used that much, it must be pretty important. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Number one, it means to reside with. In other words, to live in very close association with, like you would a roommate, someone that you dwell with. In John chapter 1, two of John the Baptist's disciples began following Jesus. Do you remember that from a year and a half ago? Jesus turned, it says in verse 38, "And seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is translated teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said, 'Come and see.' And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." That's what the word abide is. They remained there. They dwelled there with him. Where he was staying, that's where they were. They remained or resided right there where Jesus was. Now, spiritually speaking, when he says abide in me, he means to live in constant awareness of his presence. He's there with you always. He's constantly there beside you. Wherever he is, you're right there with him. He's saying, reside with me. Where I dwell, you dwell. Where I abide, you abide. Secondly, it means to rely upon. Just as the branch relies upon the vine to give it life. The branch in and of itself can do nothing. The branch in and of itself has no life. If you break the branch off the vine, what happens? Death. There's nothing there. And what he's saying is that vine is already, that branch is attached to the vine, but there's no life in it. That's why the vine dresser removes it. He's the source of life. Rely upon him. Trust in him for your spiritual life, for your journey, for your pilgrimage. We're trusting and relying upon him. Christ, I can't live this Christian life that you've called me to live. I've tried. I've heard men talk about walking with God and becoming exhausted, and even in ministry for years being exhausted in ministry, trying to live and perform and be a good vine or good branch for the vine, and they get exhausted and say, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't live this life," because they're relying and trusting in their own strength. And let me just remind you also, you'll never exhaust God's supply of grace to sustain your life. God is the life-giving source of his people, and he will never exhaust that grace that keeps you going, that keeps you alive. Spurgeon used the example of a small fish swimming in the Thames River, and the small little fish wondering, "Is there enough water here to sustain me?" Sounds foolish if you know how big the river is and put a small fish in that. Sounds just as foolish for the Christian to wonder, "Can God carry me through this? Can God sustain my life? God, I'm counting on you. I'm relying upon you." That's what it means to abide in him. I'm relying upon you to live this life through me, because I'll make a mess of it. I'll fall flat on my face. I'm relying and trusting in you. Well, number three, to abide means to remain in. Verse 4, he says, abide in me. He says it again in verse 7. But then in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Now notice how he says it in verse 7. Abide in me and my words abide in you. That's how he abides in you, is through his word. Did you get that? Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 7 says, abide in me and my words abide in you. So this is how the vine is going to abide in his branches, through his word. And let me remind you, if you're not in the word, you're not going to be the branch that bears fruit. If you're not in the word of the vine, you're not going to bear more fruit. If you're not in the word of the vine, you're not going to bear much fruit. You must be in the word. If it were possible, it would sound so foolish for a branch to say of itself, I'm going to remove myself from the vine, and once in a while I'll go back to the vine and try to plug myself back in to gain a little strength, and then I'll go out and do my thing. And then I'll come back to the vine and plug in and try to get a little charge, a little battery upgrade, and move on to the next thing. You would say, a branch can't do that. There's no life in that. You remove yourself from the vine, you remove yourself from the source of life. But that's what a lot of professing Christians do. A lot of true Christians do. They remove themselves from the source. They remove themselves from the word. This is how God abides in us. This is how the vine abides in the life of the branch. It's in his word. And some say, I don't need to study my Bible. Some would say, I've read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I've read it. I've had people tell me that. I've read the Bible before. And I always say, then you need to read it again. You need to still be reading. It's a perpetual thing to be in the Word of God, because that's how the vine dwells in the life of His people. Some would say, I'll go to church when I feel like it. I'll come, go let the preacher tell me what the Word says, and I don't need the Word anymore after that. Listen, I'm just scratching the surface here, the Word of God, and what you desperately need in your lives. If you're getting no more than Sunday morning, and that's the only time you open your Bibles to even read, you're starving as a branch. And the life of God will not, you won't bear fruit in your life for the vine. You'll never grow as a Christian that way. In fact, if you have no desire to abide in the Word, if it's not something that dwells within you, that burns within you, that makes you want to desire that Word even more and more, you could be giving evidence that you're not a true branch after all. You have no desire for the Word. You have no desire for the voice of God in your life. No desire for life. That's the command. Abide in me and I in you. How does he do that? Through his word. Abide in me. Thirdly, notice the consequence. This is what happens. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, in other words, they don't have my life, they're the branch that's not bearing fruit, the branch that he talked about in verse 2, he doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them, they throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Again, the same people that he's talking about in verse 2. These are branches that do not bear fruit. They've outwardly identified themselves with Christ, but they do not have the life of the vine within them. These are unbelievers. These are church members who were never converted. These were people who raised their hand at a rally or a crusade. These are those who signed a clipboard. These are those who made a profession of faith, but they never were brought to life by the vine. I can't help but make the connection here with who would be in the recent memory of these disciples as Jesus made this plain to them and explained to them: Judas Iscariot. In other words, this is an object lesson. It could be considered an object lesson for the life of Judas, the very one that they just saw. He looked like a branch. He smelled like a branch. He acted like a branch, but he was not a branch. He bared no fruit. There was no life in him. He witnessed the teachings of Christ. He witnessed the miracles of Christ firsthand. He even went out when Jesus sent them out two by two. and cast out demons in Jesus' name. He had done the works of Christ, but he did not abide in Christ. He had gone out. He didn't abide in the Word. He wasn't a branch that bore fruit. Even though he had the outward appearance of being a branch, he had no true inward evidence. He had no inward fruit that he bore that made him a part of the true vine. You say, what is this fruit that the branches are supposed to bear? How do we know these things? Well, first of all, let me point out that the fruit Jesus is talking about here is not the outward signs of merit. It's not good deeds. It's not taking groceries to your elderly neighbor. It's not the fruits of a life of deeds and merits, attending a church, doing good things. But the fruit that a true branch bears is the inward character of the branch that is produced by the vine. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit that you read about in Galatians 5. The branch simply bears the fruit. The branch does not produce the fruit. I can't produce that. I'm simply displaying. I'm an outward picture to the world as God's branch, as part of God's vine. I'm an outward picture of the life of Christ and the fruit that He produces. I simply bear. Break the limb off, break the branch off of the vine. It produces nothing. There's no grapes that are going to come from that broken off branch, is there? The fruit comes from the vine. The branch simply bears the fruit. And that's what he's saying here. The fruit's to be understood as the godly character in a person, the godly conduct, the integrity, the morals, etc. It's not something you do as much as something of who you are. And the consequence of a person not abiding in Christ is he doesn't bear that fruit that's produced in the vine or by the vine, because there's no life in that branch to produce that, or excuse me, to bear that and reveal that fruit. And the consequences of that person who doesn't abide, in whom there is no fruit, is there in verse 6. He's withered. He's gathered together and he's thrown into the fire. He's cast out and burned. This is talking about the everlasting punishment and righteous judgment and wrath of a holy God. Matthew 25, Mark 9, Revelation 20, you read it over and over in the Scriptures. The consequence of the branch that bears no fruit is that it is removed by the Father. It's removed by the vine dresser, and divine judgment comes upon that branch. And just like Old Testament Israel that did not produce the fruit that God demanded and required of it, God removes and replaces with His true vine, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to ask you something very important this morning. Because the command that Jesus gives is to abide in Him. And He'll abide in you through His Word, in His Word. And the consequence is so serious here. Before you can abide in Christ as He commands, you have to have a starting point. In other words, you can't abide in something that you've never begun with, something that you've never started your life with. You can't abide in something you don't belong to. February the 10th of 1985, Tracy and I entered into a covenant relationship as husband and wife. Now, before February the 10th of 1985, we could not abide together as husband and wife because the union had never been established. The union had never begun. In 1985, our union began. And from that point forward, we have remained. Maybe there's some here today who reads this text and Jesus commands to abide in Him, but you can't abide in Him because you have never begun with Christ, and you need that starting point. You need that union with the true vine. The abiding in the vine begins when you take and receive Christ by faith. when there's life brought to your dead spiritual soul and your eyes are open and the glory of God's manifest to you and you receive Him by faith and you believe that He died for your sins, not just died in general, not just died to make your salvation possible, but He died for you specifically. And you believe with all your heart and you trust with all your heart that that is true in your life. And by faith, you're trusting in Him who died 2,000 years ago to make atonement and take away your sin and take away the wrath of God that burned hot against you. If that's you this morning, would you receive Him by faith? Has God made that known to you that you need Christ? That you're a dead branch? That there's nothing in you that could produce or bear the fruit that He produces? There's branches here this morning that need to be pruned. My brothers and my sisters and myself, we need to come to the vine dresser this morning and let Him prune us and let Him cleanse us, even though it's painful and even though it stings and even though it hurts. Lord, make me like Christ so I can bear more fruit for You and bring, as verse 8 says, glory to You, that You'll be glorified in the fruit that You bear in my life. Take away from me everything that's not like Christ. And even when it hurts and stings, and He makes known and reveals to you your shortcomings, and you've got to stand before a holy God and acknowledge your shortcomings and your ungodliness, when you come to Him on those terms and do that, when you come to Him and acknowledge your sinfulness, as His branch, He gladly cleans you, lifts you up, prunes you, makes you more fruitful, and you become more like Christ. And He takes away that old self, and He chips away from those old habits, and He chips away at that old language, and He chips away at that old lifestyle, and those things that you used to be a part of. And He starts molding you more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As His branch to the true vine, my brother and my sister, will you come to Him on those terms this morning, confessing your sins and acknowledging to Him that it's His life bearing fruit through you and pleading with Him to take away anything that would hinder that? It's called the pruning process. Would you do that this morning as a child of God? Pray with me.